Good morning, church. The scripture is taken from Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 to 15. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upcall of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sally. Well, very good morning. As you all can see, this morning is going to be a baptism service. Shall we just encourage the various baptism candidates once again as they take this step of faith? Yeah. Now, as I was preparing for this week's sermon, I had two things that were on my mind. The first thing that was on my mind is, as I've already mentioned, the baptismal candidates. What message should I say to those of you getting baptized so that you can not only start well in this act of baptism, but that you will carry on the rest of your life? So that was the first thing that was on my mind. And the second thing that was on my mind was the news of the recent passing of Joseph Chien. And most of us will know that his wake was held here in SJSM the last few days. And I think because Joseph was, or Joe as we call him, was such a well-loved person, his death really shocked the Christian community and many around the world. So I attended his wakes and I listened to what people had to say about this man. And as I listened, I picked out three common things that were often mentioned by different ones giving their eulogies. First thing they said, Joseph or Joe had run well. Secondly, Joe had finished his race. Thirdly, it was now up to those of us left behind to pick up where Joe left off. And so I kept wondering, how do I encourage people to pick up as well? And as I brought these two thoughts together, the thought that resonated in my mind was that we need to live for Christ, or to use the words of Paul from Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ. And that's what I hope to unpack for us this morning as I go on. But first, let me commit this time to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, we come to you this morning to hear what you want to say to us. And as we come, Lord, We ask that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and responsive hearts that will respond to what you are saying to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before I dive into our text for today, I want to take a very quick aside to highlight the importance of what is being said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 14. Now, when we look at this text, one of the things we will notice is that it contains many personal choices and decisions made by the Apostle Paul. For example, Paul talks about how he desires to know Christ. He talks about how he would count all things as loss for the sake of knowing Christ. And he talks about how he would want to run as a runner wanting to win the prize. Now, although all of these were personal choices made by Paul, I suggest to you that what Paul wrote to us is of great importance, and this particularly so because of what Paul wrote in verse 15. There, he said, "Let those of us who are mature think in this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you." So now, Paul is asserting that his thoughts, the choices that he made for himself, these things are meant to be normative for all Christians, for anyone and everyone who seeks to be mature in the faith. And if you think otherwise, well, God will reveal that to you also, which is Paul's way of saying, I'm right. So what is it in verses 7 to 14 that is so important? As I looked into the text, I identified three areas which I would like to explore today. Right goals, right values, right disciplines. So let's start by looking at right goals. There is a saying, he climbed the ladder of success only to discover it was leaning on the wrong wall. Meaning that this person pursued, achieved his goals only to discover in the end that he had the wrong goals. Having the right goals in life is important. In Philippians 3 verses 10 to 11, Paul describes for us what seems to be a key goal for him. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Now, it's worth remembering who the Apostle Paul was before his conversion. Our first encounter with the Apostle Paul was in Acts chapter 7, where we see a young deacon known called Stephen, who was being stoned to death. And it's there that we're told that those stoning Stephen laid their cloaks at the feet of a young man known as Saul. Saul was Paul's Hebrew name. Soon after, we're told in Acts chapter 8 that Saul went from house to house persecuting the church and all who claimed to believe in Jesus. And then in chapter 9, we are told of Saul traveling on the road to Damascus again to persecute the church. And it was there that Saul saw a vision of a bright light. That's how Saul first encountered Jesus and put his faith in him. Now, what all this means is that unlike the other apostles, the Apostle Paul shares something in common with all of us. He never knew Jesus personally in the flesh. He didn't spend 3 years living and ministering with Jesus. He wasn't there when Jesus performed miracles like feeding the 5,000 or calming the storm. He wasn't there when Jesus was tried by the Sanhedrin. He wasn't there when Jesus was nailed to the cross. And he certainly wasn't there when Jesus rose from the dead and met with his disciples. Paul, like us, never had the privilege of walking with Jesus personally. And if you don't know someone personally, it's difficult to put your trust in him. So what did Paul do? Well, he must have searched the scriptures to find out who is this Christ. What do the scriptures say about this Christ? And then when he met with the apostles or the other disciples who had known Jesus, I can just imagine him going to them and saying, tell me about Jesus. What was he like? Paul wanted to know all he could about Jesus. And that's something we can do today as well. We can go to the scriptures and we can talk to people, brothers and sisters here in this community, who have in some way encountered and experienced Jesus. But even having done that, I think Paul was not satisfied with simply knowing about Jesus. He wanted to know Jesus personally. So when Paul expressed his desire to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection, to share in his sufferings and to become like him in his death, what I hear is Paul's expressed desire to encounter Jesus, to experience Jesus personally. And he does that, he did that by walking in Jesus' footsteps. Just like how Jesus chose to live in obedience to the Father, so Paul chose to live in obedience to the Father. Just like how Jesus went out and proclaimed the gospel, so Paul went out and proclaimed the gospel. And if in doing this, Paul should suffer for obedience, then he would understand something of what it was like to have been accused, hated, persecuted, beaten, just like Jesus might have been. If he should be afraid and fall or falter, then perhaps he would have the opportunity to discover what it was like to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to press on, just as Jesus did. And if he should have to sacrifice, perhaps even lay down his life, then perhaps Paul would understand something of the depth of the sacrifice and the love that fueled that sacrifice for Jesus. You know, by the time Paul wrote this text in Philippians 3, about 25 to 30 years have already passed since his conversion. And still Paul says, this is the goal of my earthly life. In fact, in verse 12, Paul humbly admits that he has not yet attained this goal. It's still work in progress. Now, we all have goals in life. It could be goals about money, career, about health, family, faith. And although we have many goals in life, they are usually not of the same importance. Some are more important than others. For example, family for me is one of the important things that I look out for. What Paul is saying in this text is this, that for mature Christians, the goal to know Jesus must firstly be one of your many goals. And not only that, it must be a goal that has priority. The mature Christian is one who chooses to pursue knowing Christ first, above all other goals. And by extension, that means that the mature Christian is one who chooses to walk as Jesus did in his life and makes it a priority. So that, of course, is the ideal. But in practice, I think sometimes we fail to do so because of wrong values. Sometimes some of these goals that we have seem more precious than the goal of knowing Christ, which is why I want to look at right values next. In verses 7 to 9, Paul says, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Now, if you'd humor me, I'd like to do a poll, right? Supposing someone comes up to you and he has two things that he wants to give away. Both are absolutely free. Both come with no strings attached. And no, it is not a scam. Now, I'll give you two options and I'll suggest one and you put up your hand if that's the option you choose. And if you do not put up your hand, by default, you choose the other option, okay? So, apple or orange? How many would choose the orange? About a third, I guess. All right, thank you. So, apple's more popular. I'll go with that. Between an apple or $50, Singapore, how many of you would choose $50? Most of you. Between $50 or a brand new iPhone 15, how many of you would choose iPhone 15? Okay. Between brand new iPhone 15 and a brand new car with COE included, how many of you would choose the new car? Okay. All right. Now, thank you so much. Now, aside from the case of the apple and the orange, in every other case, the results were almost unanimous. Everyone chose the same thing. Why? Because in that split second when you had to make a decision, you made a value judgment. Apple and or orange? Yeah, both about the same. You know? So probably the value judgment lies in which fruit you prefer. But between $50 or an apple, an iPhone or $50, a new car with COE or an iPhone, it's clear which is of greater value. And everyone chose that which was of greater value. And I didn't do this in the poll earlier, but if I were to ask if you preferred the apple or a brand new car with COE, it would be kind of absurd for anybody to choose the apple over the car because the value of the fruit is so far removed from the value of the car that it is like rubbish in comparison. Here in our text, Paul says that he gave up several things for the sake of knowing Christ. What he gave up is listed for us in verses 4 to 6. He said, "If anyone else thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." In the deeply religious society that Paul lived in, all of these things were valued and respected by society. If Paul was someone living in Singapore where wealth, education, and career are valued, he might have talked about how he was born into a prestigious family, studied at top universities, got his MBA, is now working in a Fortune 500 company and fast-tracked for upper management. The things Paul counted as loss were things of value, things that people say they want, things that people pursue. And the reason that Paul gave them up was not because they were lousy or undesirable. He gave them up because he found something better, something which he says is of surpassing value. He found Christ. And everything else, he said, is like rubbish in comparison. Is Christ of surpassing value to us? Is he? Some years ago, I met Jo Chien for the first time when my wife attended an IDTS course. And it was there that I first heard Joe's story about how he was challenged by God to leave the church he was working in and to join YWAM. And he shared that when he was first told by God to join YWAM, he actually said yes. Then he found out that YWAM doesn't pay its people a salary, and then he said no. Because he found it impossible to obey. He had a lot of commitments that he had to attend to financially. But, of course, God spoke into his situation and led him through a process that eventually saw Joe not only joining YWAM, but leading the team there for the next 20, 25 years. Would you struggle if God called you to leave your job and to work for him without pay? I know I would. I would struggle not because I have a wrong estimate of the importance of money. The problem comes because although I value Christ, I still have too low an estimate of Christ. Let me show you a painting. You can't tell from this image, but this painting is quite small. It's about 10 by 8 inches. And let me do the poll one more time, okay? Between a brand new car with COE included, or this painting, how many of you would choose this painting? Couple of hands. Not unanimous, couple of hands. Now, I have to say, all of you put up your hands. I think you guys are gamblers. You hope the picture is worth more, and so you try your luck, right? You know, I showed this picture to my wife, and the first thing she said is, "So ugly." So what's behind the story of this picture? Apparently, an elderly French woman was planning to sell her house and move. And because she had a lot of old stuff in her house, her children decided to get an appraiser to come in to appraise some of the things in her house. And this picture caught the eye of the appraiser. He saw it. It was hanging in her kitchen above the hot plate in her kitchen. And apparently this woman said she was planning to throw away the painting when she moved. Long story short, this painting turned out to be a 13th century masterpiece called Christ Mocked. It was later declared to be a national treasure by the French government and sold to the Louvre for a staggering 24.2 million euros. So the gamblers are good gamble, huh? Talk to Pastor Victor afterwards. Many of us, we have Christ, and we know he's important. We value him. But more often than not, I think we do not treasure him enough because we cannot see, we don't realize just how valuable he is. And so when the world screams at us, "Do this, you can attend to Christ later," or "Do that, don't worry, Christ will still be there," so we waver, and we sometimes by our actions choose to do things that say, "I value this above Christ." You know, yesterday after SES, I spoke to one of the young adults, and he pointed out something interesting to me. In all the analogies that I did, the reason why you guys could pick so clearly is because you knew the financial value attached to the things I mentioned. But when it comes to Christ, we can't put a number to it, and so it's hard to value. The second thing that another young adult told me was this. He said, "If I were in a desert, I would choose the apple over $50. Context matters. And that made me wonder, could it be that we don't value Christ because we don't see clearly the context in which our lives are based? I remember the parable of the rich fool, how he would build his barn, store up his goods, and then the Lord says, "You fool, don't you know this very night your life will be demanded of you?" Knowing Christ is of surpassing worth. For everything we have on earth, everything we possess, everything we attain, will have to be left behind when we die. But what Christ gives us will not only follow us into eternity, it is qualitatively better. Let me read you some verses from Ephesians chapter 1. It says, Ephesians 1:5, in love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:7, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Ephesians 1:11, in him, we have obtained an inheritance. Ephesians 1:13, in him, you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Knowing Christ and being found in him draws us into that place where we are not simply forgiven. We are reconciled with our Heavenly Father. We are given the Holy Spirit to be with us in this lifetime and the next. And we become inheritors of all the good that God wants to give us in this lifetime and the next. Knowing Christ is of surpassing value. And if we desire to do this well and achieve this goal, then we need the right disciplines. Now, about 3 weeks ago, I received a WhatsApp text from a fellow Christian, and he said this: "Hi, Pastor Allen, perhaps you remember when we last met, I mentioned that I'd embarked on a slimming program. I'm about halfway through and already taken 7 cm off my waist." Then he said, "How about we meet briefly to have a chat? I've benefited from it so far and believe you would too." You guys have friends like that? Pastor Victor says he has lots of friends like that. Now, I have to admit that when I got this message, I was a bit surprised, because there's no running away from the fact that this brother is saying that, you know, I need to lose weight. But funnily enough, when I saw this message, the first thought that came to me was that I was quite touched. Firstly, because I realized that it takes guts to send such a message. And not only that, you have to care, right? If you don't care, you would never send such a message and risk offending somebody. So anyway, I met up with this brother, we chatted. I didn't take up the program he suggested, but what that conversation did was that it kick-started me on this process where I now have a goal to want to be healthier. And since then, I've also discovered that wanting to accomplish this goal means certain disciplines. You see, I'm ultra sedentary in my lifestyle. I'm more than happy to curl up with a good book, lie on the couch for hours. But since starting, there have been more than once where I have had to deny myself, get out of the couch and go out for a walk, right? Verses 12 to 14 of Philippians 3 says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Here in our text, Paul seems to be employing a metaphor drawn from athletics, running. And we see this in verse 12 and 14 when he uses the words "press on," which can also be translated "pursuit." And in verse 13, Paul says, "forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead," presenting us with this picture of an athlete who is single-mindedly focused in doing all that is necessary so that he can win the prize. Now, I want to talk a bit about these two things: forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Paul, by this time, as I've mentioned, it's 25 to 30 years since his conversion. He's done countless missions. He's spoken to thousands about the gospel. He's suffered beatings and persecutions. He's planted churches, including the church in Philippi. He is a seasoned Christian who actually does know Jesus well. But Paul is not willing to rest on his laurels. He knows that if he wants to know Christ more, he cannot be looking back. He needs to keep on looking forward, straining forward to what lies ahead. You know what that looks like? A few years ago, during the Olympics, I came across an article on Michael Phelps. And it talked about his training routine as he prepared to compete in the Olympics. For those of you who don't know, Michael Phelps is probably one of the most decorated swimmers of our time. Anyway, this article said that in order to prepare for competition, Michael Phelps swam about 6 hours a day. And on top of that, he would do 2 hours of gym exercises to strengthen the various muscles he needed to have more power in the pool. And his exercise is so vigorous that it's estimated that he burns an average of 1,000 calories an hour. Given this amount of training, Michael Phelps also has to eat roughly 10,000 calories a day, which is the typical amount of food that 5 people eat in a day. When Michael Phelps was interviewed, one of the things he did was to describe his everyday life. And he described it as this: eat, swim, sleep, repeat. 7 days a week. No going out with friends, no leisure, or everything makes way so that he can be at his peak to compete and to win the gold. That's the picture of single-minded focus. What does that look like in Christian terms? You know, in the 3 days of wake services for Joe Chien, many came up to testify about how, you know, Joe did this, he encouraged them, Joe did that, he was there for them, he was a confidant for them. Joe spoke to their church and encouraged their church in some way. And more than one person came up to say that Joe seemed to have 48 hours in his day because he did so much for so many people. He was indeed like a champion runner who seemed to be able to run on and on. Then last Thursday at his funeral service, his wife came up to share a bit. And she told us about the secret of Joe Chien. What made this man able to run for 48 hours a day? Her answer? Swimming. You see, Joe would swim regularly and for very long periods. And it was in those times of silence and solitude in the pool as he swam that Joe would seek the Lord. He would wait on him to hear what he had to say. That time of swimming was Joe's 10,000 calories a day. What might running to win look like for each of us? Well, it differs. It depends on the assignment that you have been given, the place where God has called you. And so there is a sense that I cannot tell you what you should be doing, aside from saying, what would Jesus do? But there is a sense that I can tell you, you must do the following. You must have knowing Jesus as your goal. You must value Him above all. And you must spend time with Him, seeking Him. That's your intake so that you can run to win. Let me conclude. So, how do we grow into maturity? 3 things. First, make knowing Christ the central goal of your life. Secondly, where other goals compete, intentionally choose to value Christ. Put Christ first. And thirdly, run with determination toward the goal of knowing Christ. And as I've already mentioned, this involves practicing the spiritual disciplines of simply spending time with the Lord. Now, as I bring this sermon to a close, I do have a challenge that I want to lay at your feet. Knowing Christ and being found in Him is supposed to be the treasure that we value above all things. But perhaps today, as I have been sharing, you have become aware that there may be things in your life that you treasure above Christ. Or perhaps you have become aware that you do not value Christ in a way that He should be valued. And so I want to give us a moment of quiet. And in this moment, I invite you to take two different postures. If you find that you value something above Christ, would you put out your hands in front of you with open palms to say, Lord, I am willing to surrender this to You. And as we do so, we never need to fear, you know, that the Lord is going to swoop in and take away whatever we cherish so dearly, because our Father is kind, gracious, compassionate. He knows what we need. He knows what we desire, and He will give us the desires of our hearts. But He also knows that the greatest good that He can give us is knowing Christ and being found in Him. And so He will lead us to that place. And if you struggle to value Christ rightly, I invite you to put your hand over your heart. And here you say to the Lord, Father, help me. I love Jesus, but I want to love Him more. I want to value Him more. So let's close our eyes. Take a moment of quiet together. Lord, we come before You this day recognizing our weakness, recognizing our failures, where we have already made choices that seem to value other things over Christ. Father, forgive us. Now we come before You with open palms, willing to let go. Trusting, Lord, that You will tenderly, gently transact with each of us, deal with each of us, Lord, so that we can come to You in that posture of full surrender. And Lord, also we come to You recognizing that for so many of us, we don't value You near enough. Christ is of surpassing worth. Lord, let that statement be true in our lives. Father, help us to see exactly the value of Christ in our lives and to value You rightly. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Shall we sing this song as our response to the Lord? Father, we come to you this day with these pleas, Lord. We want to know Christ. We want Him to be that central goal. We want our lives, everything we do, to declare that to live is indeed Christ. Yeah. Come and make that a reality in our lives, Lord. This is our prayer. This is our desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.